I have something to admit or confess to all of you this morning. I know. It went beyond just not like them. I really hated them. I hated them on anything, any way you did them.
Speak it, brother. I still hate them.
Hear me out. It does say I used to not like onions. Now I love them. There's very few circumstances where I say no onions, right? One of them is when you've got like raw, powerful onions on a salad. I think that's a bit excessive. Or I've got a pet peeve when they put raw, like minced onions on my fast food burgers. I don't know what those are, if they're actual onions or not, but they don't taste good. Whatever taste that is. So, but for the most part, I had a paradigm shift. And I would like to acknowledge my wife. It was really her cooking, not knocking on my mother's cooking. Don't go back to my mother and say, you don't know onions, okay? But there was a turning point in my life where I went from really despising them, like checking my food and picking out every small onion piece, to going, wait a minute, I like onions. I'm now an onion guy, whether it's a caramelized onion or just onions in my scrambled eggs with peppers and stuff. Or I used to not like onions, but my prejudice against onions changed. Anybody else ever have any significant kind of paradigm shifting moment with a prejudice that you once held that now you no longer hold? Anyone want to share? Avocados, yeah, okay, all right, Dan.
Yeah, I used to think bald guys look kind of weird.
But used to have a little prejudice against balding, but now you see that, you know what, there's nothing wrong with just a little shine on top, right? There's kind of a charm to it. All right, I like it.
To choose a brand of vehicle.
Oh, yes.
And I was extremely opposed to Ford products.
Okay.
But for the last about 30 years, I've driven nothing but Ford.
Well, there you go. These are the moments. These are, Alan, you have one. Eggs? All right, yeah, there's a few people that grow into liking eggs. So, all right, we'll move on with the sermon. I know we could kind of go with this for a while, but our prejudices against hairstyles or models of car are really kind of harmless in general as it deals with food or different things. But we live in a world where, and history has shown that, people often have prejudices amongst themselves that are a bit more significant, that aren't as harmless. And as much as we'd like to admit that that's not me, I'm pretty open and loving to everyone, when we sit down and think about it, we do have comfort zones. And we do have situations where we're pushed outside of our comfort zone to the point where we avoid certain circumstances or situations still because of certain prejudices. In our text today, we're going to see God set the stage for a really big moment where a major prejudice that literally is symbolized by literal walls that had been built to divide people groups, prejudices come tumbling down. To set this up a little bit, we see the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, right? That's a big moment. And not long after that, we see brother having prejudice against brother, and actually Cain killed Abel, right? So this big moment where sin enters the world and we have these bents. Then another big moment in Scripture, Genesis chapter 12, where God calls a man out and delivers promises to this man. And one of the big promises delivered is that this your seed through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There will be, through this one man's seed, all of a sudden, the nations will be drawn together again in a special way. And although the nation of Israel took The idea that they were special in God's sight and actually used it to develop prejudices and claim favoritism, our text today is going to be the moment where God says, no more of that. That was never my purpose in calling Abraham to be a nation. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead they built walls and prejudices. And so, our text today could be titled, I didn't end up going with this title because it was too long, but our text could be titled, Two Ordinary Men and One Sovereign God. One man is named Peter, and he's going to be representative of the Jews. One man named Cornelius, and he will be representative of not only the Gentiles, but the nations. And we have one sovereign God that is going to orchestrate events and bring them together in Acts chapter 10 in very dramatic fashion. And so this story that we're about to look at in Acts chapter 10 is important because it was within Cornelius's house, within the house of a Gentile, that God publicly opened the doors of the church so the Gentile world could come in. And the Apostle Peter was present to see it happen. And here's an interesting note as well. Just as he had witnessed Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and been present that day when the Spirit fell with tongues of fire, and just like when in Samaria we saw Philip preach, and as Philip preached and saw in Samaria that them come to accept the gospel, they sent for Peter, that Peter would come and pray and that the Jew and Samaritan divide, that wall could be conquered as we see the Holy Spirit fill the Samaritans. So today we see in Acts chapter 10, the Gentile world welcomed in, that through Jesus there is a gospel that really is a blessing to the nations and is a fulfillment all the way back to Genesis 3 and Genesis 12 and onward. And so today is a setup text. We're not going to get all the way through chapter 10. In fact, a lot of the really good, powerful moments come next week. So this is a part one of two. Let us pray that our hearts are prepared, that we have ears to hear and faith to put into practice even this introductory text to this major event in the church. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now, and Lord, we want to humble ourselves. You are our God, Creator God, powerful, sovereign, and loving, and merciful, and faithful. And so, Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you. We trust you. We desire to offer our lives a living sacrifice in love, that we may walk in your ways and in your will. And we're thankful for the blood of Jesus that ultimately unites the nations, that we might come together in one household under Christ. Lord, I pray that this text would encourage and challenge us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, according to this overview diagram, I don't know if you can kind of make this out, but we are, my pointer. I am dangerously low on battery. So we are the red arrow there, Cornelius, at the beginning of 10, and this story is going to go on for three chapters, and then you can see that major middle division line where the Gentile world is starting to come into the universal gospel, and we shift from a mainly Jewish culture and atmosphere to a time where Paul becomes a minister to the Gentiles. And the gospel really goes to the uttermost parts, and we see those missionary journeys, which I'm excited to get to and to study. But these next couple chapters in this event is really a bridge event to Paul's ministry. And we see Peter kind of wrap up some of the things, at least in this gospel. In this book. So that's where we are and where we're heading. And so with that, open up to Acts chapter 10, and in the first half of our passage, we're going to divide it up into two sections, because the first section highlights Peter, the one man, And then the next chunk is going to highlight Cornelius, the other man. And so let's divide these up and read. I'm going to read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having relayed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Three observations from these verses. First, we learn of Cornelius's occupation, which tells us a little bit about him. He was a centurion, and so he was a man of character because he was promoted, so to speak, from a grunt soldier to someone who would have been in charge of 100 other soldiers. It's similar to our title of captain or a company commander. So he would have been head over 100 soldiers in the Roman army, and this mentions how he was a part of an Italian cohort. And I think this is one of those where Luke, who wrote Acts, was known to be a meticulous historian. He wanted to relay the details, and so this is another example of just probably more information than we need to know, but Luke had this information, and so he wanted to document accurately who this man was and what he was a part of. And we see that. We see that a cohort was six 100-man groups. So it would have been about 600 soldiers that were stationed at this post at Caesarea. So if you've heard the term legion is when there are 10 groups of 100. And a cohort would have been six. And so he's a part of this group that was well known in the area. He was one of the six captains that looked over these 600 soldiers, give or take. So we learn about what his occupation was, and that's highlighted for us. But beyond that, we also learn of his faith. Our text says that he was devout. He was dedicated to something. And in Rome, there were many beliefs, many gods that he could have devoted himself to. But Cornelius was a little unique in that he looked out at the Roman religions and the Roman system of beliefs with their many gods and their stories that were attached to these kind of capricious gods that were a lot like man. And he said, I don't believe in these. These leave me wanting. They're not fulfilling. They don't satisfy those deep questions. And so this man, Cornelius, actually believed in the one true God. He had known of and heard of this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and those checked more boxes for Cornelius as far as that makes sense to me, and I believe that. And so I'm going to dedicate myself to that, even though he was a Roman or a Greek or a Gentile. And so we learn that he was a devout God-fearer, which is this term that is attached to people who are not Jewish by descent. In fact, nor actually are they a full proselyte. And a proselyte is those that aren't Jewish but say, I want to get as close to being Jewish as I can. And so even though I'm a grown man, I'm going to get circumcised and be baptized and really give myself and become as close to being a Jew as I can. So this man decided, I'm going to believe and I'm going to follow, but I'm not going to go that far. But he was dedicated. He was devout. And so what's highlighted at first is that he prayed to the one true God, and he followed the commands of this God, and gave to the poor, and followed the Ten Commandments to the best of his ability. And so we see this relationship Godward flowed to his fellow man. And later on, we actually learn that he was esteemed in a way even by the Jews. Yet, there was still this divide. There was still this, I'm glad that you know the one true God, but you and I are different. You're like onions to me, right? You're still what would be considered a Gentile dog. And so I'm not going to eat with you, and you're not going to associate with me because we're different. So although I esteem you in a sense that you are following the one true God, yet there is a barrier. Third, we learn of this vision. One day during prayer, he has a vision. And in this vision, he sees and hears clearly an angel. And the first thing this angel does is actually interesting. This angel commends him for his faith. And it's a beautiful moment, and it's a moment that ultimately isn't the purpose of this text, but it's something that we can learn from. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. And this man, Cornelius, had faith. He believed that although I can't see God, I know this God is true. And Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him has to, A, believe he exists, but also believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so here we have this Gentile who has a heart posture of genuinely worshiping and seeking God. And here we have an angel that highlights this fact. And it's an amazing fact. He says, your prayers and your good deeds have risen like incense, like an aroma to God. And he hears you and he sees you. And ultimately, and he's going to bless you with this amazing experience of having the Holy Spirit descend on your household and be the first Gentile to convert in dramatic fashion. And so we see this kind of highlighting, not just highlighting of his good deeds, but actually a view from God's point. And so Cornelius is directed in this vision to send for Simon Peter. And this centurion, who would have been used to giving orders and following orders, knew exactly what to do. So he had been given a direct order by an angel, send for Peter. And so as soon as this vision ended, he called in two of his people and a soldier, and he told them what he saw and what happened and what he heard. And he said, go right away. Don't delay. Go right away and find this Peter and bring him to me. Those are the events that God is orchestrating on one side. And if you've ever watched conductor? I think that's the right term. If you've ever watched a conductor, it's amazing how they can be making eye contact over here with like the trumpets and different things, and then all of a sudden they're still over here and they do one of these, right? Because that's when the strings have to come in. Or for some, they need a heads up when the cymbal comes in. Is that, Maury, do you have a cymbal story?
I do.
Yeah, okay. If anybody wants a good cymbal story, talk to Maury. But that's, if you can picture that, God is over here with Cornelius, and then all of a sudden he does one of these. And we're going to pick up in Peter's story, starting in verse 9. The next day, as they, this group from Cornelius that was heading about a 30-mile journey to where Peter would have been, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Three observations. First, we know a lot of things about Peter, right? From the Gospels, and as he was one of the 12 apostles, and he was kind of one of the big apostles. So we know a lot about Peter, but from this text, we learn one more thing. He was a snacker. Can anybody relate? Okay, midday, between lunch and supper, all of a sudden, hunger strikes. And apparently, Peter isn't one to push through the hunger. He's one that goes, well, hunger strikes, and it's time to answer. And so the text doesn't make clear, but apparently he has people that do this for him. Or maybe he sent word to the person that was Simon the Tanner, had some people, and so apparently hunger strikes, and he's a snacker. So there you have it, new things about Peter. But there's a couple other things about Peter that I want to mention at the outset of this that are going to come into the story later. I'm wondering if you guys can get, if you could talk about the biggest events in Peter's life. What were some of the biggest events in Peter's life? What? Okay. That's not the one I'm thinking of. Anybody else want to check? When he denied Christ and then was restored, right? And even before that, before denying Christ, I'm thinking specifically when Jesus was there. And it was Peter that said, even if they all fall away, I won't, right? So we have this kind of brash, confident Peter, and we're going to see a brash moment. Another one that I want to highlight is when Peter sees Jesus walking on water. And what does Peter do? Gets out of the boat. And here's, like, talk about a paradigm shift moment for a man. I've believed my whole life that one cannot walk on water. And then Peter would go, but there was a moment in my life where my paradigm shifted and I thought, no, if I have my eyes on Christ, I think I can walk on water. And that was a moment that I'm going to connect this text back to that moment. So beyond being a snacker, we know a lot about Peter that this story, again, is going to kind of raise to the center. So, and as already mentioned, he was at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 8 when Philip in Samaria and they sent for Peter. And so we already see kind of the story developing. So the first is we know a lot about Peter, and I want a lot of those things in our mind. Second, Peter falls into a trance as he's praying and sees this vision. And this vision is going to become very important. And so all kinds of animals are lowered in this sheet. And at first, I think Peter might be thinking, this is really strange. But I don't know if he would have had thoughts beyond that, because these are all animals that he would have seen and kind of regularly known. This wasn't like strange, outlandish animals. These are just God's creatures that are being lowered in this sheet. And so he's thinking, this is a little strange. Like, what's going to become of this? But things go from strange or kind of like weird. All of a sudden, with the voice that came, he's disgusted. Because what he's called to do is look at these animals and then think about eating each one of them. And here's where brash Peter comes out. And it's actually interesting because the term he uses there, Lord, is essentially saying, you're my Lord. You're the one who gets to call the shots, and I submit myself to you. But he actually says, no, Lord. That's like a child saying, no, Mom. And then Mom goes, but I said so, right? You don't say no, Mom, when Mom says something. And so in this text, it's really weird that, that there's a clear voice from heaven giving clear instruction. But Peter's natural instinct, or I'd say Peter's natural prejudice, is to say, no, what you're asking me to do is disgusting. I've never done that. You can't ask me to kill and eat that. And then, so he has this food prejudice that's being highlighted. There's a distinction in Peter's mind. There's clean food and there's unclean food. And this vision essentially is saying, no longer will there be this barrier. I'm calling you to not call unclean what I have declared clean. And so Peter's kind of having to wrestle with this vision, this idea. And at the core of it, this food prejudice is being highlighted. And then the third observation I'd make from this, that's kind of setting up this whole thing, is that this vision gets repeated three times. And that has this concept of being full or complete, meaning this doesn't have something to do with some contingency plan of God. It's this idea that what I'm, this vision and what it's signifying and what it means is absolute and is important. And you need to ponder this and understand what's at the core of this vision. And so Peter's kind of sitting back going, okay, you're calling me to consider this deep prejudice that I have, and that you're in essence going to break down a prejudice that I hold. So it's highlighted that this happens three times. And God says, what I have made clean, do not call common or unclean. And Peter will learn shortly that this message is not primarily about food, but about people. Because more significant than a food prejudice is a people prejudice that he has in his heart, that ultimately God is saying, we need to deal with this in a significant way. And so then we carry on to Act 2. Peter meets Cornelius's messengers. So again, we have things going on over here and things going on over here, and then all of a sudden, both are brought in this moment. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 17, and I'm going to read to 23a. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, and I think that's an important behold meaning, because as he's like, what could this mean? I don't get it. God's going to show him. And God's going to show him not with a chef at the front door saying, do you need birds cooked? Right? That's ultimately not what this vision is about. As he's pondering this vision about this prejudice, who shows up at his door but Gentiles? So that behold is kind of our key to say, all right, God's going to start revealing things. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So again, the symphony of God's sovereignty is growing because we have this music of a pondering Peter going on over here, and this music of a seeking Gentile literally at his gate, ready to call out his name. Verse 18, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering his vision, the Spirit said to him, again, behold, this dramatic symbol moment. Three men are looking for you. More direct commands. Rise and go down and accompany them. And accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. A few observations. First, Peter is perplexed And Cornelius' men are at the gate. God is choreographing this amazing timing. Next, we have the Holy Spirit directing Peter. And these are important words. He's saying, go, I have sent them. These complementing visions are all coming together in dramatic fashion. And Peter is being keyed in on the men who are at your door. You not only, you're hearing from God that you don't need to have any hesitation. And so Peter is starting to connect the dots, that these moments, these actions are all from the sovereign God. And I want to just, the note here that says, accompany them without hesitation. He had reason for hesitation. He had a life of prejudice built up from this Jewish-Gentile divide. And so it would be like all of a sudden, Danny knows that I hate onions, right? And she makes something and I see her chopping onions. And she simply looks over and goes, you will eat this without hesitation. It might have been what happened. It might have been just a fear tactic that made me like onions. But I don't think so. But like that's the moment where I go from I am an onion hater to a direct command, eat onions without hesitation. And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. But to hear from God, okay, God, this moment is a big moment. Something dramatic and special is happening. And so the Holy Spirit says, accompany them without hesitation. And again, as Peter does this, he welcomes them into the house. That's step one of the wall. That's like the sledgehammer going to the brick wall, and you see the first major crack and this divide. As Peter says, I'm going to associate with you. I'm not going to go to a neutral location to try to hash this out because I've got my hesitations. He's saying, come into my house, or Simon the Tanner's house. Come in with us and dwell with us. And we see that first major fracture in this prejudice. And so then Peter simply inquires of their purpose and hears that he is now beckoned to go to a Gentile's house. And for Peter, I think this is one of those walk on water moments, if you can connect these two events, where Peter is going to have this prejudice where he's saying, I don't do this. We don't do this. This doesn't make sense. And yet God is saying, do this. And it's like Jesus saying, come to me. Come to me and walk on this water. If you keep your eyes on me, you will do things that you didn't know that you could do and have significant faith moments. And so we have this for Peter, but I also want you to start thinking, not just of prejudices, but also of steps of faith. God is going to say, look at me. And although you might feel prejudice against, and I don't want to keep using that word prejudice, but you feel uncomfortable, let's say, with evangelism. And you say, God, that's another people thing. And God says, no, keep your eyes on me. We're going to take some steps of faith here. You're going to do things that are uncomfortable that you didn't know you could do. And whether it's evangelism or whether it's, there's numerous ways in which God says, you're going to take steps of faith that are uncomfortable. But I'm asking you to keep your eyes on me, to hear my words and trust me, and take these walk on water moment steps of faith. And for Peter, that's what we see. Just as Jesus called Peter to do the impossible by stepping out onto the waves, the Holy Spirit is now calling Peter and the early church to step outside their comfort zone and simply embrace the Gentiles. Welcome them without hesitation into the church, the people of God. So then we have the final act, at least of part one, verse 23b through 33. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. So again, we have a packed house. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So first we see Peter and Cornelius meet in this dramatic bridge moment of the orchestrated events. And we see these waves of prejudice start crumbling down. It's a big moment when these two not only come face to face and recognize their complementing visions brought them to this moment on the doorstep of a Gentile home and a Jewish man sitting there, and then they know God is at work when Peter takes that first step in. And he actually wants to acknowledge it. He goes, "You know how, like, I don't do this. I don't just walk into to houses like this." That's another big sledgehammer, and the wall starts to be crumbling down. So second, Peter reveals what God has shown him. Peter understood that the animals in his vision were symbolic of the Gentiles. That ultimately he says, "God has shown me not a new dietary regulation and standard," although that's a different topic from a different text that we'll cover at a different day. But ultimately, Peter says, "I've connected the dots. Because as I was pondering this, these men show up at my door and have this complementing vision. And so it all makes sense. It's all clear that God was showing me that I should not call people unclean, that God has declared made in my image for my glory and worthy of hearing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so that's the moment that Peter reveals to everyone in the room, this is what stands before us. A Jew and Gentile union. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 goes into that you who were once far off have been brought near. And now you're fellow members of the same household. And so here we have that happening for the first time. He trusted the Spirit's voice. God was preparing these Gentiles to not only hear the gospel, but receive it and receive the Spirit and be welcomed into the family of God. And so this divine meeting has been set up, and God is over this moment. And Cornelius and his family and his friends are there with open ears, and the stage is set for next week. So come next week. Part 2. Couple final thoughts. First, in Peter's life, this has been a note that I've been hitting all day today, the breaking down of prejudices for kingdom advancement. When God desires to make disciples of all nation, he means it. And we see it taking place here, but we can take this and apply it to many different situations, right? Habakkuk 2:14 was one of the verses that came to mind that says this: "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So how much of the sea is covered by water? All of it, right? That's kind of a funny phrase. As waters cover the sea. That's meant to say all of it. So the earth will be filled with the glory, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And here's the deal. He's going to use you in ways that stretch you. Just like when Peter walked on water, it was a moment of faith and trust where he had to keep his eyes on Jesus. So too in your life. I don't know what your moment is where you need to listen to the direction of God and say, I want you to be involved in this, or give up this, or start this conversation, or do this activity. Whatever it is, God wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory and salvation, and he's going to have faith-building moments for each one of us that are like Peter's moment here. And then Cornelius's life. As Cornelius faithfully followed, Cornelius saw that God was at work in the background. And I don't know, as Cornelius waited for Peter, if Cornelius felt like he needed to give a resume, or even like it says he fell down and worshiped. And sometimes we fear moments, like evangelism moments or doing big tasks that God calls us to, whatever it is. But ultimately, we can trust that as God is calling me to do step A, step B, and step C, and I'm afraid of all these things out here, we can trust that God is taking care of other directives from other people, aligning things like the great orchestrator that he is. And so just like Cornelius could have trusted in that moment, we too can trust that as God calls us into new uncharted waters, so to speak, that he's orchestrating all hearts involved, and we can trust in that. And finally, another note is it wasn't enough that Cornelius was devout. He needs the gospel. He needs to hear of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that is what comes next week. That is the build of this week is into the moment next week where Genesis 12's prediction that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and Luke chapter 2 that there's good news for all the world. This happens next week. So come back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your word that both encourages us, that you are a God at work, a sovereign God, powerful and active in this world. And we are encouraged to know that we can trust you, but we're also challenged that you will push us outside of our comfort zone and break down places in our life where we have anxieties or comfort zones. And you're going to call us to serve you and to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So help us to do that with courage and with trust in you as we keep our eyes on you. Lord, I pray a blessing over this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.